2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's read that again. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. My sermon is called The Christian Self-Cleansing. This is part one. We're just going to kind of touch the surface today. We're just going to take a look at this before perhaps in the weeks ahead we might dive in more deeply, more thoroughly. The Christian self-cleansing. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. The Christian self-cleansing. Cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Brethren, let's just break this verse up into pieces and parts. Notice, first, very basic, we are given a responsibility. You and I have a responsibility. There is a primary verse, or there's a primary verb, rather, in this verse. We're to cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles. That's what Paul says. God requires something of His children in this verse. This takes a responsibility on our part. This takes an action on our part. This requires you to do something. You can see it there. This responsibility to cleanse ourselves takes us in two different directions. Notice that. Two different directions. Cleansing ourselves. Notice the verse. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement, notice this, of body, and then we have a conjunction here. There's a second thing. Body and spirit. Some of your Bibles say flesh and spirit. Listen, the apostle is not speaking about flesh in the negative sense. He is speaking about flesh in the neutral sense. Because what he's speaking about here is that part of us, which the ESV captures by saying body, he's talking about the external. He's talking about the members. He's talking about the body, not flesh in that negative sense. Because what he's talking about is actually cleansing the exterior, cleansing the flesh, cleansing the body. That's the idea. The self-cleansing of the flesh or of the body, the external. You have a responsibility. This has to do with your members. And then you are to wash, you're to cleanse. Not just the outer, but the inner. He starts there with the outer. He goes to the inside. He says the spirit. What's the spirit? I mean, you talk about the spirit over against that which is physical. He's talking about the immaterial the immaterial aspect of man. Spirit, aside from that which is physical, aside from that which is body. He's speaking about that which is the immaterial part of a person. God wants us clean. That's what this text is all about. The self-cleansing of the Christian. He wants us clean on the inside. He wants us clean on the outside. Then notice the text. You see the responsibility. The responsibility goes in two different directions. But then I want you to see something. What is the objective? And where does this take you? Where does this cleansing end you? What's the objective? What's the aim? What's the outcome? Notice the text. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Notice this. Bringing holiness to completion. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are at. There's a lot of things that come to the spirit of a man. I can't see it. Your wife, your husband sitting next to you cannot see it. Your friends, your brothers, your sisters sitting next to you, they cannot see it. There's all manner of things that are on the inside that I can't see. And God sees it. And it's on that inside. He's serious. And there's an outcome in all of this. If we seek to cleanse on the outside, on the inside, something happens. There's an outcome to all this, and it's called bringing holiness to completion. Or your translation may say perfecting holiness. You know what? If you've got an idea about true Christianity, that bringing holiness to completion is unattainable, you are not being serious with this verse. Listen, I am not here to tell you about some kind of perceived perfectionism being taught in Scripture. I am being told this in Scripture. There is a completion. There is a fullness. There is a perfection. There is something to be attained in the realm of holiness that is attainable. And it comes by you cleansing the outside and the inside. And you see it. And you cannot argue with me, because I am not telling you anything different than that verse that you are reading and I am reading and we are studying today. You know that's what it says. Brethren, this is serious. There's an outcome. Do you think, brethren, about holiness? Do you really think about it? Because I'll tell you this, if you're going to attain it, there is a responsibility. You have a responsibility. There is something for you to do in your life in order to attain this. Brethren, does this idea of holiness, is it something that you desire? Is it something you think about? Do you desire it? Is it important to you? There is a way to get to holiness. We can talk about holiness. You know, we can hear a message about it, and we can sit down and we can try to analyze the idea of holiness. We can think about it from this, from, you know, this theological standpoint about, you know, what is it? Well, you know, it's being separated. It's being distinct from the world. We can look at it and we can try to analyze it from a simply theoretical standpoint. It's to be set apart. Brethren, I'll tell you this. You don't get to holiness unless there's some cleaning going on and it's your responsibility to do it. God doesn't say you just sit there, it's just going to happen. Notice this. Notice the manner in which this is to be done. The manner in which we're to carry out this responsibility. Notice the verse. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. And notice this. In the fear of God. Can I tell you something? People don't cleanse themselves. that leads to perfection of holiness. Unless you're gripped by the greatness of God, by the fear of God. Many people are too flippant to be holy. They have small ideas about the God who created this world and who gave us life and before whom we must stand one day. Brethren, I'll tell you this. Nobody becomes holy who is not gripped by the immensity and the holiness and the majesty and the awfulness of God. And you know what I mean. Awful, the way it's used in old times. Full of awe. Brethren, I'll tell you, sometimes when we're stopped in our tracks at the glory of God, sometimes when we're reading in Scripture and we're suddenly overwhelmed by the greatness of God, I'll tell you what, that's when you are struck by the fear of God, by the greatness of God, those are people who pursue holiness with determination. If you have small views of God, you do not pursue holiness because they are connected. And that's what Paul is telling us. Notice this. Just kind of doing a very basic overview today. I want you to see the motive for self-cleansing. There's a great motive given here for getting the dirt out. Notice the verse again. Since we have these promises, brethren, get that. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. There's a motivation there. We ought to be motivated by holiness, or we ought to be motivated to holiness by the promises. Where are these promises that he talks about? Well, they're in the previous chapter. Brethren, I'll tell you this. This chapter break is inexcusable. Inspired men did not give us chapter breaks in our Bibles. In fact, some of the divisions, the chapter divisions in Scripture, are wretched. This is one of them. Inexcusably placed here. Brethren, I'll tell you what, you cannot read chapter 7, verse 1, without connecting it to 6:14 and following. You simply cannot do that. Let's back up. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Let's tie this together. Because brethren, in the weeks ahead, I want us to really be convinced that cleansing ourselves and our responsibility to self-cleanse, the responsibility of cleansing oneself, is important. And if we're going to be properly inspired, we have to feel the weight of what Paul means when he says, since we have these promises. Well, what promises? What's the motivation here? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? You have a responsibility not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers and defile yourselves. Brethren, unbelievers were called not to remove from them, not to associate from them, perhaps, when you have lost people who might profess to be Christians, who claim to be a brother or sister. There might be in Scripture this idea that there are certain people that we are to withdraw from, that we are to create space between. Let me tell you this. Brethren, yes, we are to evangelize this world. Yes, we are to be light. Yes, we are to be salt. But you need to watch the contact that you have with those who are unbelievers. You are not to be yoked to them. Yes, we need to touch them. We need to reach them. We need to impact them. But what does Scripture say? Brethren, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be connected with the lost in a way that you should not be connected with them. You have a responsibility to do that. You have a responsibility to watch the relationship, the kind of relationship that you have with unbelievers. There is a God-given relationship to be had with them, but this is telling us that there is definitely a relationship that we can have with the lost that we ought not to have, and it's our responsibility not to go there. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be partners. Look, you are not a partner if you come to the lost and you call them to flee from the wrath to come. You are not in partnership. You are on one side, they are on one side. You come to them as a saved man, a saved woman, a saved child, calling the lost who are not like you to flee from the wrath to come. You're in two different places. You're not partners. You don't hold hands. You don't go hold hands with the Catholics to go supposedly evangelize down at the abortion clinics. Don't do that. If you're lost, you don't get, or if you're saved, you don't pick a lost person to go and get married to, or he's even marginal and questionable. You don't go there. You have a responsibility to keep your life clean. We don't want to get in relationships that overpower us. If you've got the ability to be light in the world and you can go and you can be untainted and you can share the gospel with people, but if you're not mature enough and when you go and you have impact and you have contact with this world, you're seeking to touch their lives, but they end up doing worse damage to you than good you do to them, then maybe you're not ready to go there. Brethren, don't be unequally yoked. You have a responsibility. There is holiness to be pursued. I'm not saying we go hide in our little cloistered community. That is not what I'm talking about. You know that we have a commission. But brethren, in all our reaching out to this world, you have to watch that you stay clean. And brethren, I'll tell you this, and you know full well, we can justify going out there, we can justify going out in this world in ways that we simply are justifying ourselves, because what we're really doing is being less light, less salt, and we're becoming more contaminated. Brethren, we have responsibilities to stay clean. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Brethren, again, hypothetical questions here. What fellowship has light with darkness? We're not given the answer. We know what the answer is. It doesn't have any. What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial might be another name for the wicked or another name for the devil. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? None. You get the idea here. Yoked, partnership, fellowship, accord, portion. What's in common? Nothing in common. Brethren, when we go out to reach this world, we do it as people that don't have anything in common with them. Other than the fact that we used to be like them, we know where they came from. We know the lostness that they're enveloped with. We may know that. Brethren, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For we're the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Brethren, if these promises are the promises that are supposed to be inspiring, motivating, the driving force behind our self-cleansing, to the end that we might bring holiness to completion or holiness to perfection. Brethren, perhaps we need to just pause. Really try to feel the truth of what Paul's saying here. Brethren, you know, if you think about it, this is incredible. You don't see this on the surface. But let me tell you something about this that you may not see just as you read this. Brethren, verse 16. For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let me ask you something. You know where that comes from? Okay, how about I tell you? Brethren, that, if you look at the original languages, perhaps even the Greek Old Testament, you know what you find? Paul is quoting here from Leviticus chapter 26. In verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he is quoting from Leviticus chapter 26 and from Ezekiel chapter 27. You say, okay. Look at verse 17. This is roughly cited from Isaiah 52:11. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Isaiah 52:11, Ezekiel 20:34. I mean, brethren, this is a conglomeration of Paul reaching out and pulling in multiple texts from the Old Testament. Leviticus, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the Law, and the Prophets. Notice verse 18. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Brethren, what's amazing about that text is it comes from the very well-known 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, where God is speaking to David and talking about the promises that he's making, the covenant, the Davidic covenant that he's making with the royal household of David. Brethren, you know what's amazing? Paul gathers in all those texts and he says to some rough characters in the Corinthian church, who, by the way, are Gentiles. They're not Jews. And he says, you want to know the motive for you to be holy, you Corinthian Gentile Christians? You want to know what the motive is? What, Paul? What? Since we have these promises. Brethren, I'll tell you what, sometimes we just flippantly kick that verse out, that the promises of God are yes in Christ. It's in the same letter, by the way, that he says that. But right here, he proves it. He looks to Gentiles and he says, you, brethren, we really have to understand, as Gentiles, we are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. We are full partakers of the most precious promises ever given to the people of God. Brethren, things like this ought to cause us as Gentiles to never ignore the Old Testament, but to go back and read it and embrace it and say, that's mine. Those promises are mine. Brethren, that ought to excite us. Brethren, what are these promises like? That's the next thing. What's the nature? The nature of the promises. Now let us think about these. Verses 16, 17, 18. What are they like? Brethren, I'll tell you what they're like. Brethren, they describe the very essence of true Christianity. What do I mean? Brethren, you get to the end of this New Testament, you get back there at the end of Revelation, and you know what you find? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. This is true Christianity. Brethren, we don't want to forget what true Christianity is like. Sometimes we get this idea. Brethren, this is no picture here of God's people simply dragging themselves back and forth to lifeless church meetings. Brethren, do you ever get the feeling that somehow that Christianity, that the whole idea of the church, we look at it as though, man, we're trying to make something happen. We're trying to make something happen that's not happening. It becomes more about what we do. It becomes more about how we act, how the effort we put forth. But brethren, the thing is, this picture isn't about us just simply trying to work something up all the time. I was behind a church van on Friday. Ruby and I were going out for our anniversary. And at the stoplight over here on the east side, just a block or two away, we got behind a church van. And it was some kind of missionary, east side missionary church. Well, when I think missionary, I think the Great Commission. I think go. And yet, you know what was interesting? It said on the back, church. It's a missionary church. It's not about where we go. It's about what we do. And I looked at that and I thought, I don't want that. I don't want that to be the mindset. Because what we're finding here is, look at the promises. I will make my dwelling among them. I will make my dwelling among them. Brethren, what Paul is saying is it's not about where we go, or really what we do. It's about who dwells among us. Brethren, is there reality to that? I mean, brethren, we're talking about holiness. But how do we come to the place where we're really going to pursue this in the fear of God? And I tell you, brethren, it's not going to be just simply if we've got some dead religion among us. Do you know about the Christianity where God dwells among us, where we're His dwelling place? That's the idea here. Aren't you tired of Christianity? Always us trying to do something and make everything happen? This is, I don't like that. Lord God, spare us from that. Spare us from just coming together. Where, how can we work up something? Brethren, you know what the world's like. The men are doing everything and they don't what? They don't feel anything. They don't see anything. They don't experience anything. And yet, what's he saying? There's a promise of God. And to the true people of God, God is going to dwell in their midst. Where is God? Is he dwelling in our midst? Do you feel it? Do you recognize it? Brethren, you got to be gripped by this reality. These are the promises. This is the promise, brethren, that is given to us that motivates men and women to pursue holiness. Brethren, that's the idea. That's the nature of these promises here. Look, brethren, I know that Paul is quoting these verses because, in fact, he does want us to do something. He wants us to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and soul. But that isn't where it starts. You see, it's not us trying to do something first. It starts by the fact that God is dwelling among us. Brethren, is God welcome to dwell among us? He starts with God here. These promises are about God in our midst. Notice what it says. I will make my dwelling among them and walk. He'll walk among us. Brethren, walking is movement. Walking is activity. This is the idea of God being in our midst, but not sitting there idle. Not sitting there quiet. Not sitting there motionless. Not sitting there without movement. He is moving. Brethren, when I hear that people in our church are under conviction, when I hear that God does not leave you to stay where you are, idle, not moving. When I hear that God is doing the supernatural, when I hear that people are coming under conviction, when I hear that God is moving upon people to not be selfish but to love, when God moves upon people not to do certain things of impurity that they used to sometimes justify or give themselves to or be sloppy in their lives, but they come under conviction, there's purity, or they feel fear of God, where they feel a sense of His presence. Brethren, that's the kind of thing that we see here. That's the kind of Christianity that He's putting forth. God is walking, God is moving, God is acting. The God who acts is the God who makes His dwelling place among men. That's the picture here. It's not stagnant. And I'll tell you what, notice this. He's a welcoming God. Look at the end of verse 17. Then I will welcome you. Then I will welcome. This is a welcoming God. Brethren, I'm thinking about this. I thought, God is welcoming. When my brothers and sisters wake up in the morning, God is there to welcome them. When they come and they come into the place where we gather together to worship, God is here, the triune God, Father and Son, Holy Spirit, and all their majesty and all their welcoming. Yes, He's moving. Yes, this is the God who acts. This is the God who is personal. This is a God who has... You know, it's so cheap, isn't it, today? Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, you don't want any other type of Christianity than a Christianity where God is personally involved in a relationship with you. Who wants the dead thing? Who wants the distant thing? Don't you want God to come and visit you? Don't you want personal expressions of love? Don't you want personal interaction? Don't you want God to convict you and convince you when things are not right? Don't you want God pressing His holiness upon you? I want that. Brethren, these are the promises. This is what it is. We're the temple of the living God, the God who's alive. This isn't dead religion in all these promises. We're the temple of the living God. Christianity is a living thing, brethren. Why? Because the God who is the God of Christianity is living. And He's moving. And He's personal. I mean, He's welcoming. Brethren, this last week I heard Al Mohler. He was, on his briefing, he was talking about Iceland. In Iceland, a recent poll. Now, Mohler said this, so I'm thinking he checked his facts. Obviously, polls are representative. And sometimes polls are tainted by bias. By agenda, I recognize that. Here's what Mohler said. Recent poll in the country of Iceland. It was found, those polled 25 years old and younger, 0.0% 25-year-old Icelanders and under believe that God created the world. I'm thinking, how do you get a place where 0.0% Brethren, I'll tell you what happens. You get a whole society who hasn't felt the reality of the true God. And their darkness and their callousness, and they have not seen behind the veil to the realities. People, in their darkness, they do this. Or there's some projection of their own mind, like our brother was talking about in Sunday school. You have these preachers who take us away from the realities of Scripture, the realities of the true Christ, the true God. Brethren, there's no awareness of this God who welcomes, this God who can be felt, this God who compels men. Go to this book. We find a God who interacts with people. We find a God who comes down. We find a God who drops people on their face. We find a God before whom men tremble. Why are people so flippant today? No idea. No idea about the true God. This personal God. This God that's holy. This God who is fearfully holy. This God who is fearfully jealous of the purity, the holiness of His people. Who calls His people, yes, you're to be a light out there, but He calls you to come away from the tainting influences, the dirtiness, and to withdraw, and to not have fellowship, to not touch the unclean thing. And then we've got this idea in the world. You know, people have this idea that they somehow have to take all the supernatural out of Christianity. They have to take the mythology out of it. Brethren, the truth is we need more. I mean, if you've got God promising to welcome, to walk, to dwell among, we're talking about God Almighty. What do you mean dwell upon among? How can He be somewhere He's not already? How can He not dwell everywhere? Why say it that way? I'll tell you why. Because when God says He's going to dwell somewhere, that means that's where His manifest presence is going to be. We got a lot of religion, and it can't feel the presence of God. It doesn't know the presence of God. It has not been allowed the privilege of God to look behind the veil. Oh, brethren, may God give that to us. We got a lot of people running around wanting to demythologize all the supernatural of Scripture. Brethren, I'll tell you what, we need more. We need more manifestation. We need more of it. Brethren, we need the kind of manifestation of God that sends us shaking, trembling, convicted, impressed, and in awe over His majesty. Brethren, we've got two flippant views of God. And God promises to dwell among us, and if He promises to dwell among us, that is a promise of manifestation. That is a promise of God dwelling in our midst in a way that is unique and special. He doesn't just say He dwells everywhere, though that would be a truth we could support. But the reason that God says He dwells in very specific places is because He is determined to make Himself known in certain places, to manifest Himself in certain places in ways that He doesn't promise to manifest Himself in other places. Brethren, these are the promises. That promise, brethren, should drive us to self-cleansing in the fear of God. Brethren, do you know this God? Not dead religion, not Sunday religion. Do you know this reality? Have you felt touch of God upon your very soul? Brethren, have you felt a sense of God's disgust and disdain over impurity? Brethren, God loathes the unclean. I want you to see the condition of these promises. Notice verse 17. Therefore go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Our ESV here reads, then. All your other translations, and. But you know what? No matter what your translation is, that and or that then is progressive. It's consequential. Brethren, I know a lot of people don't like to talk this way, but our Bibles talk this way. If we're honest with Scripture, it speaks this way. What do you mean? What way? Christian, you who profess to be Christian, you who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to go out from their midst. Who's them? Those who pollute, those who are unrighteous, those who are Gentiles in the flesh. From their influence, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on the TV, whether it's on the internet, you have a responsibility to go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then, or and. Either way, it's conditional. I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Brethren, the truth is many don't want to admit that the Bible speaks this way. You know what happens? Many want to use the doctrine of justification by faith to negate such statements in Scripture. And a lot of people who say, I believe in the Lord. I trusted Him. My sins are forgiven. So my holiness, yeah, probably the Bible says it's a good idea, but whether I really pursue it or not, whether I cleanse myself or not, my sins are forgiven. That's not how Scripture talks. Don't be deceived, brethren. If you don't adorn your doctrine, you got problems. Brethren, why would Scripture say it like this? Why would it say, then I will welcome you, then I will be a father to you, then you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty? Well, I tell you why it says it that way. It says it that way because it's true. If you don't let truths like this grip you, you just write them off. You take justification by faith alone, that God justifies the ungodly, and you just write off these calls of holiness. It's just, you know, take it or leave it. Preferable, desirable perhaps, but, brethren, I'll tell you what happens. If you don't take this serious, then when an apostle comes along and says, since we have these promises, brethren, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. You see, we don't take it seriously. Brethren, I'll tell you know this. The author of Hebrews says, you better strive for holiness. Because if you don't, you don't get it. And without it, you will not see the Lord. Holiness, not optional. Brethren, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? You see, brethren, that should grip us. I want to go there. I want to go on the mountain. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? What does the psalmist say? Anybody who claims to believe in the Lord, you know what he does? He goes to cleansing. He goes to purity. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands. Brethren, being a holy church, the only way we're going to arrive at that is by being individuals who are holy. And you will not bring holiness to completion unless there is self-cleansing. proper self-cleansing is going to be done when we are gripped by the fear of God, and brethren, when we are inspired by the reality of the promises that have been made to the people of God. Got to be gripped by these things. Brethren, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Clean hands, pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Brethren, cleanliness. Clearly, what we recognize from Scripture is that our relationship with God is based on holiness, not just forgiveness. We don't want to exclude forgiveness. We don't want to exclude the reality of justification by faith. Not at all. But brethren, all of us need to grasp this. We have promises, beloved. Because of these promises, we need to cleanse ourselves. Certainly, 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 unholy sinners can be justified in coming to God by way of Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly broken, empty, wretched, destitute, bankrupt sinners who have nothing to offer God but a life of ungodly, unholy, wretched living. Sin swallows them up. Wretchedness from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. Certainly God calls sinners to come to Him by way of His Son, Jesus Christ. Unquestionably. But brethren, you need to remember this. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Why? Because God is not in the business of ever calling a sinner to Himself to be justified by faith in His Son, whom He leaves unholy. He's going to make them holy. God doesn't leave His work half done. He's chosen us. Brethren, we have this truth in Scripture. You know it well, many of you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He has chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. And brethren, I'll tell you what happens. A lot of people get hung up on imputed righteousness. That is a doctrine I do not dispute and I find precious to my soul. But brethren, is God saying that He has chosen you to be holy and blameless because of your imputed perfection? Or is He actually saying that you're going to be zealous of good works, holy and blameless, practically? Brethren, you have to remember Judgment Day is not based on imputed righteousness. It's based on what you've done in this body. You know what saints are adorned with in glory? Scripture doesn't say the imputed righteousness of Christ. It says they are adorned. You're adorned with a garment. And you know what that garment is? It's the works of the saints. Brethren, purity, righteousness, holiness, practically. Let's think about it. You give me 10 more minutes. Let's just think about this. Filthiness. Did you see what the text said? Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. I think the NAS, the ESV says defilement. I think your King James Version and New King James Version says filthiness. Filth. Brethren, ever since I was first saved, I can remember hearing John MacArthur. Earliest days, he talked about the nature of the Christian. What's our nature? Are we the new man? Are we the old man? Are we a mixture? Is our nature as a Christian to be part new, part old? Are we the wretched man who can't do the good we want to do? Is our heart deceitfully wicked? Sick? Desperately wicked? What's the reality here? What hangs on? Flesh? Sin that seeks to reign in our mortal body? There's a lot of debate about all this. I have my ideas, you know. We need to study Scripture. We need to use right terminology. There's no question about it. But brethren, I'll tell you this. Paul believes that we have enough of the old. Whatever you biblically think you need to call it, we have enough of the old still in us that it needs to be cleansed out of us. But I'll tell you this. He believes we have enough of the new in us that we can actually get that old out. And Scripture says that if you don't have the ability to get it out, you're not going to see the Lord. You know full well what God does. He saves us. But in this life, that salvation isn't complete, but it's progressive. It's moving somewhere. There's a process of sanctification. There's a process of Christ-likeness. And there is a real movement. And brethren, it isn't going to happen by osmosis. And it isn't going to happen when you sit still. It's going to happen when you put forth effort. Paul is not afraid to say that Christians need to get to work on their own salvation. Do you see it? You need to cleanse you. You need to cleanse you on the inside. You need to cleanse you on the outside. That's the responsibility. You know, Paul speaks as though he really does believe that my holiness is dependent upon my effort. And if you believe anything different from that, you're denying what he says here, and it's not safe. Brethren, we have a responsibility. I hope you can all see that anyone who expects to be made clean without any effort of his own is never going to get clean. Never. You have a responsibility. If anyone ever becomes holy, it will only be so in consequence of strenuous effort on your part to resist the evil and adhere to grasp hold of the good. We've got to endeavor. We've got to fight. Strive, the author of Hebrews says. Strive, brethren. Strive. Brethren, I'll tell you this as well. I think one of the most concise, I'm blown away by just the way Paul captures the Christian life in the last verse of Colossians 1. Why don't you turn there? Colossians 1. I want you to see this verse because I feel like it just so perfectly captures the Christian life. Brethren, please, please, please throw your hyper-Calvinism out the window. Of course we need God. Do you notice what Colossians 1:29 says? Now you might notice verse 28. What is the context? It's the maturity of Christ. It's you and I being brought to the maturity of Christ. It's Paul being brought to the maturity of Christ. What Paul is saying here is this. For this I toil. For what? For the maturity of God's people. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. That is an amazing verse. Because what you see is the effort of two. You see the combined effort of us and Him. You see that? What's Paul struggling for? To present everyone mature in Christ. And that's it. We're striving to be holy like Christ is holy. But if I do not toil and struggle, His energy is not going to powerfully work within me. Brethren, Paul hits on the same reality in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. You put to death by the power of the Spirit. You toil. You struggle with all His energy that He works in you. That's the reality. Powerfully works within you. Brethren, you don't work. The power's not dispatched. Excuse me. You know what we like to have happen? We like to sit and pray, Lord, make me holy. And you know what we want to feel? We want to feel this power pulsate through our veins. You know what? In my lost days, I did drugs. Those of you that did drugs in your lost days, you know that when you did those drugs, there was a time when you felt it. You felt the power of it. You felt the influence of it. A lot of times, we want the Christian life to be like that. We want to go, and we took, a hit of this, or whatever drug you did, or however you did it. And so, as a Christian life, we want to feel it. You know, we want to feel it pulsate through our veins. Ah, now I feel it. Now I got power. Now I'm going to go out and live. See, that's not how it happens. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. That's a form of sight, when you feel it. You know what? You know how we live the Christian life? In our own weakness. When we come up against enemies that look really terrifying, really threatening. That look like we can't handle. The devil? Seriously, I'm supposed to do battle with him? I mean, when my kids were small, I could hardly handle the will of a child. I'm going to go out and fight the devil? We are called against enemies that are too much. But what are we to do? With our eyes on the Lord, we go forth to cleanse ourselves of the bad. Do you know what's happening? The passions of the flesh which wage war against our souls, and they seek to damn our souls. Sin seeking to reign and to rule in our mortal bodies. The devil right there to tempt us, the world with all of its stuff from which we need to come out, that is constantly enticing us like Vanity Fair. And we're called to confront this. How? Not typically because you sat there and you got your charger in the wall and you got all charged up. Now you feel like you can do this and go out. It's typically you feel like you can't do this. You feel like the enemy is too big. But with your eyes set upon the Lord, you go to do battle. It's just like that picture of Pilgrim's Progress. Christian defeated Apollyon. How'd he do that? He got a grip on that sword. Promises of God made in the Word of God. Brethren, we can fight angels and we can fight this world and we can fight sin. We can be victorious and we will be victorious because, brethren, when we put forth the toil, trusting the Lord God Almighty, He will powerfully work within us. Brethren, you will only do this thing by strenuous effort and striving and cutting off of hands and gouging out eyes, and you will shed tears, and it will be difficult, and it will be the most difficult thing that you've ever done in your life to pursue holiness and to become like Christ. But brethren, it is a battle that every true child of God will win. And you've got promises that He dwells with us and He will welcome you. And that welcoming, brethren, I'll tell you this, you walk this life long enough, you come to recognize that when unholiness creeps into your life, God's welcoming. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, none of that. But I'm saying our acceptance with God and God's being pleased with us and God's welcoming us, you know as well as I know that when you let dirt in your life, it impacts your fellowship with Him and His welcoming and your assurance and your joy. Brethren, where are we at in this fight? Self-cleansing, huge part of the Christian life. And so this is an introduction. Brethren, what I hope is going to be a God-blessed series to help us fight. May God help us. Father, we pray, Lord, I pray that this would be a useful season in the lives of Your people and for the sake of the holiness of Your people. Lord, I pray that You would work within us through the preaching of Your Word, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness as a collective church that would reach a degree, reach a level that we have never yet as a collective body ever reached. Lord, do good. Show us Your favor. Show us Your manifest dwelling in our midst. Welcome us, Lord. Show us the fullness of that. Show us the fullness of what it is to be welcomed by God while we still walk in this world and in this life. Lord, come, break through in real, tangible, experiential manner. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.